It's good to be with all of you this morning. I know it's been a difficult week and difficult couple of weeks just with so many tragedies in our nation. And so I want to address some of that and instruct us how to grieve and to process those things, but also to really, at the end here, really focus on the readings and the glory of the victory of the cross, because of course that's the answer. So again, you know, so much has been going on. There was the Evergreen school shooting this past week. There was the assassination of Charlie Kirk, a great pro-life advocate, this week. We also are remembering the 9/11 tragedy on Thursday. Just a couple weeks ago, we had the Catholic school that had the shooting there in Minneapolis. There's in the Carolinas the girl who was killed on the subway. So just a lot of very difficult things, and I'm sure there's even more in the world. And so just a lot of difficult things. So how do we process all that and do that with the Lord? So there's a lot to say. I'll try not to say everything. The first thing is, you know, whenever we go through any kind of grieving process, there's all kinds of different emotions that we may feel, the ups and the downs and those different things, and that can be all right. The passion of anger, St. Thomas says, is designed to be a fuel. So if you're feeling angry when these things are happening, there are certain things that anger does. One is that it's designed to be a fuel to bring about authentic justice, to inspire us to say, hey, something's not right here. I want to put it right. So that's actually what the purpose of anger does. Now, the problem, though, is that a lot of times that desire for justice gets off track and becomes sinful when we want it to become vengeful and wrathful, and then that gets off course. But also, remember that anger is also what we call a secondary emotion. So when you're angry at these things happening, or if you're feeling that as part of your grieving process, to try and find what's underneath the anger, because actually what's underneath it is either sadness, fear, or hurt. So when you're angry at the things that happened, try to get real honest and say, actually, I'm sad that happened. And I'm scared that might happen again. And it hurts that they're doing those things. That's actually what your real emotional process is. So if you have the anger part at some point, which can be okay, make sure you're going underneath it to find out what's really there, and then bring the Lord into that. Into the pain, into the sadness, into the sorrow, into the fear. And certainly make sure it doesn't become some kind of wrathful vengeance, because otherwise then you're just perpetuating the problem. So we had a service, special service on Thursday night, which was also, you know, on the anniversary of 9/11, and the readings for that day were just very providential. And the first reading that they had was from was glorious Colossians, right, chapter 3, and all the things that we should be putting on as Christians, right? It says, put on as God's chosen ones, heartfelt compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. If you have any grievance against one another, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also do. And over all these, put on love, the bond of perfection, and let the peace of Christ control your hearts. So again, that just reminds us that if people would just listen to the scripture and obey it, it would solve every single problem in the world, right? That's why Christians have a right to impose our worldview on the rest of the world. Because if we don't, then they impose their worldview on us, and all the shootings happen. So don't let anyone deceive you that we're not allowed to somehow suggest or impose our views on the world. We are, because they're the true ones. And they're the ones that bring peace and harmony, reconciliation, and love. All right. Now, there's also, though, a very challenging part of those readings on Thursday also, too, where Jesus says in Luke chapter 6, he says, "To you who hear, I say, love your enemies and do good to those who hate you and bless those who curse you. And pray for those who mistreat you." And further down it says, "Love your enemies and do good to them." And even further down there it says, "Forgive and you will be forgiven." So there's also, in the midst of seeing the injustices out there and the frustrations and all that, there's two tensions that we have, the justice and the mercy. And the reason why this is so important, because Jesus is telling us, wow, what does that mean to forgive our enemies, to love those who persecute us? What does that look like? So again, there's two realms. So one is justice, right? So with the justice is a virtue. So for example, you know, the person who shot Charlie Kirk, we should want that person to be caught and to be persecuted, or not persecuted, and prosecuted, excuse me, sorry. Sorry, 8 a.m. mass, the brain's still trying to get going here. Prosecuted and to be contained and detained in a way that then he can't hurt anybody else, right? And it seems they've found that person, so okay, there it is. And at the same time, though, we as Christians, while that person is being prosecuted and being detained, that we don't hate them. And that we actually desire for them to convert and change and repent and come to know Christ and to be saved. That's how it works. It's both and. And you can do both at the same time. You know, I think about, Charlie Kirk's poor widow, Erica. She may have to testify at some point during these trials. And she can do both at the same time. She can testify and say, yes, this is the person, and yes, we need to put him in jail, and that needs to be justice served, while at the same time saying, and I hope that he changes, and I hope that he is saved, and I hope that he becomes a Christian, and that we could even see him in heaven at some point. It's both and. So you can bring justice while inside your heart being free. And this is for your own benefit. The Lord tells us to forgive our enemies for our own benefit, so that we can be free. So we're not filled with bitterness and resentment and envy and all that junky stuff, even if other people treat us badly, right? And so if you think about it, you know, I'm going to presume. So think about the Evergreen shooting, right? That was a student who was a student there, was going to that high school, and went there intentionally to do harm. So I'm going to guess that he thought he had been hurt. And maybe he had. Maybe there was some authentic bullying going on. Maybe he hadn't. Maybe it was all just in his mind that he had been hurt. I don't know. But either way, I'm going to assume that whatever those were, either injuries real or imagined, that he didn't forgive them. And it turned to bitterness and envy and resentment and hatred and wrath. And then that's why he did what he did. So if he had forgiven and been kind to those who hurt him, he wouldn't have done that, right? So that's the whole purpose. It's for our benefit that we forgive our enemies. Again, we can still have justice, but in our own hearts, we're making sure that we're not filled with the envy and resentment and bitterness that then turns us into the problem. And there's so much to say. So with these principles, moms and dads, make sure you're talking to your kids about these things. Letting them express what their feelings are, letting them express what their thoughts are, maybe helping them a bit to frame things so that they don't get off course. But make sure that you're doing that, just like we're doing right now as a family. So here's another principle. I've had a few people have mentioned to me just in, you know, midst of all these difficult things, they say things like, well, gosh, I'm not sure what God's doing, but I guess I'll just persevere. So we need to clarify some things. That's really bad theology that person is saying. So God has his positive will and his passive will. His positive will is what he wants. He's clearly told us what he wants, at the very least the Ten Commandments, right? So he literally commands every single person, do not kill the innocent, right? This is the fifth commandment. Do not kill the innocent. That is my positive will. That is what I want. That is what I command. So that's always his desire, is always do not kill the innocent. But Satan is also always trying to command everyone to disobey God. So some people listen to Satan instead, and they have the free will to do that. All human beings have free will. And we can choose to obey God, or we can choose not to obey God. But when we choose not to obey God, then other people shouldn't blame God for that, right? Because it's not God doing it. It's not his fault. Remember, he is the innocent one. So when something tragic like this happens, when a moral failure like this happens, do not blame God. And make sure that your children aren't somehow getting confused and thinking that God is doing this. It's persons. So God's positive will is that that never, ever happened. And yet, it's true, in his passive will, he doesn't just strike us down when we're about to do something bad. We have that choice. Which again is why we want every single person in the world to convert and to become a real, authentic Christian. And then that will solve every problem. Okay? So just make sure you've got that clear in your head. And then also, he can bring good out of evil, right? He doesn't cause evil. He's not the source of evil, but he can also bring good out of evil. So we know that. That's the power of the cross, exactly. Something evil, they killed Jesus, but he was able to bring salvation out of it, right? I mean, that's the best example. So anyway, all of these principles together to help you grieve. Because as Americans, most of us in our culture, we're not taught how to grieve with Jesus. How to say, Jesus, it hurts. I'm sad that these things are going on. I'm scared. I need to connect to you instead of turning away from you, right? So many people, when something bad happens in their life, they blame God and they turn away from him, and then that's where we get all these evil people, is that they think somehow God is their enemy, and he's not. So that's why we have to make sure in our own, whether we're little kids, whether we're teenagers, whether we're adults, that we're doing the processing that is required to bring healing to our own heart. Otherwise, you get stuck at just anger, and then you're just an angry person the rest of your life. And that's, you can do that if you want, but I don't recommend that. You could be free. You could be full of love and have the peace of Christ in your heart, instead of just being wrathful and bitter. And that's the good news, is that no matter what tragedies may happen to us, we can still have a free heart and we can still have love. All right, we see this in the saints all over the place. They're a great example. All right, so let's get to the source of this, is the cross. So let's now focus on these first readings, because the good news is that Jesus is alive. Now, I'm sorry, one other part. I remember even last night I was talking with some other people, and they said, well, you know, gosh, if all these things are happening, like, where, how do we have any hope? And I said, well, what do you mean? He's like, well, you know, how do we have any hope? I said, what are you talking about? Our hope is in a person who is risen from the dead and is Lord. Our hope was never in circumstances. So it doesn't matter what our circumstances are. That doesn't affect our hope in the slightest. Does that make sense? Our hope is in a person, Jesus Christ, who is risen from the dead. He is who we put our hope in. He is who we put our trust in. And we say, Jesus, I'm going to do whatever you say all my life until whatever my ending is, whatever it may be, I'm going to be faithful to you. And that's my hope. And if discouraging things happen along the way, I don't care. That's called the virtue of fortitude, is that I persevere through the midst of difficulties. That's the virtue of fortitude, or what's called courage. And we just keep going. And the enemy, you know, even if some of these people who are doing these evil things, even if maybe they didn't even believe in God or believe in the devil, they're following the devil and they're being inspired by evil spirits. And the evil spirits, their intention is only to intimidate Christians. That's the whole purpose of all of these tragedies, is evil spirits want to intimidate Christians, to silence them, to keep them quiet, to keep them afraid. And so we always resist that in the name of Jesus. We break off any spirits of intimidation. We break off any spirits of fear. We resist any temptation to be quiet and to be small. Nope. In fact, we get even louder. We get even more bold. We get even stronger. Right? The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. We've been saying that since the first century. And we just say, it doesn't matter. Come what may. I'm going to proclaim Christ. I'm going to be vocal about it. And we keep going forward. So make sure also that you're not coming under a spirit of intimidation, because that's what the devil wants to use this for. And so we don't do that. We're Catholics. We have Christ. We say, Jesus is still Lord. And we go forward. Right? Okay. All right. So let's look at these readings here really quick, because the way the liturgy puts the scriptures together is amazing. And it also gives some answers to our modern life. All right, so this is the book of Numbers. So this is the Israelites. They've just been brought out of slavery. They're out in the wilderness for a while. This is part of the 40 years that they're wandering around. They get to this place where they're tired of God miraculously providing for them every day. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine complaining? All right. So they're out there and they're complaining, oh my gosh, I can't believe we have this food again. And all of a sudden, the kind of the protection that the Lord offers is lifted off of them. And all of a sudden, all these poisonous snakes come in and they start biting everybody. And a lot of them start dying. And they start realizing, oh wow, we have sinned and complaining against the Lord. Yeah, that's true. And again, God doesn't cause bad things to happen, but he can use them. And a lot of times people start converting when bad things happen. A lot of times people start turning towards God in a closer way when bad things happen. So God can use that, even if he doesn't cause it. And then this is the important principle here. He tells Moses is praying for the people. And here's what God's solution is. Or I should say, let me start with what it wasn't. God's solution wasn't, okay, the people are suffering from being bitten by poisonous snakes. I'm just going to get rid of all poisonous snakes now. That's not the solution. And I know a lot of times we want that. God, just make all the bad people go away. That's not ever going to be the solution. His solution here is not to make all the snakes go away or to make them somehow not poisonous. These species of snakes. He says, I want you to take an image of the snake, put it on a pole, and anyone who's already been bitten, anyone who's already filled with the poison, if they look at that image with faith, then they will be saved and healed. That's God's solution. All of those who already have the poison in them, if they look at what's on the piece of wood with faith, they will be saved and healed. And they are. So then we fast forward several thousand years. Now Jesus chapter 3, famous John chapter 3, right? Right before John 3:16. We have Jesus here, and he says, just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the desert, so the Son of Man will be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. And why is this parallel so important? Because all of us are already infected with sin. It's already in us. We've already been bitten. We're already going to die and be separated from God unless God does something to rescue us. That's the condition of every human being. And yet, Jesus went on the cross. He was nailed to a piece of wood. He was lifted up. And he says that all those who look at him with faith, all those who believe in him, which means I'm giving my entire life to him, all those who believe in him can have eternal life, can have all that poison washed away, can have their sins washed away, they can be made new and be brought into the kingdom of God. That's great, right? This is amazing. That's why we're celebrating the victory of the cross, you know? And we've got the stations of the cross around the church. Every Catholic church has the stations of the cross, and that helps us as we're processing our grief and remembering that the Lord is with us in our sufferings. But also, we got to remember, this is the victory of the cross. This is fantastic. He's alive. He suffered and died for you and for me to set us free. This is fantastic. This is why we have joy, right? And then we get to this next famous part. So again, Catholics, especially kids and teenagers, you're going to hear John 3:16 in Holy Mass, okay? John 3:16. So if anyone, you know, some of our Protestant brothers and sisters, have you ever heard of John 3:16? You can say, yes, we hear it at Holy Mass because it's in the Bible and we believe it as Catholics, because as Catholics, we believe everything in the Bible. Okay, so you're about to hear John 3:16 at Mass. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, so that everyone who believes in him might not perish, but might have eternal life. Wow. Great synopsis. That if we believe in his son Jesus, we have the option for eternal life. Wonderful. Now, we also believe all the Bible that also says, if you persevere to the end, you will have eternal life. And if you are baptized, you will have eternal life. And if you eat the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Jesus Christ, then you will have eternal life. So we believe all of it. There's more than just this. But this is an essential part of it, is that we've got to believe. Do you have your own personal faith? Your spouse's faith can't save you. Your grandma's faith can't save you. Even your children's faith can't save you. And your parents' faith can't save you. Only your personal faith in Jesus, saying, I have sin and I need God to heal me of it and forgive me of it and give me his own spirit so that I can be saved from hell that I deserve for my sin. I need that. I need Jesus. That's believing in him. And then doing all you can to be living in a state of grace. So getting baptized if you're not baptized, going to confession if you're not in a state of grace, and just living in that state and saying, yes, I'm living for him all the time. I have constant faith. And you can do this as young as, you know, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, right? Charlie Kirk, I've seen some videos, and he said he gave his life to Jesus at 7 years old. Great, right? That's what we call it, the age of reason. That's why we usually do seven years old is when people start going their first confession. So the victory of the cross and your own personal faith, that's what all this is about. Because otherwise, if you don't believe it, then the cross doesn't help you. And you don't want that. We see examples of what happens when people aren't connected to the cross. And God doesn't want that for you. He wants you to experience his love, his mercy, his goodness, his kindness. And so we even have a whole feast day. All right. Well, there's so much more I could say, but that's probably a good start for a Sunday morning. The Lord's with you in your suffering. And he's inviting you personally to have faith in him, active living faith, and then begin to put on those things that he commands us, the goodness, the kindness, receiving the love, receiving that we've been loved first, so then we're able to love others. And that's what changes us, that's what changes our neighbors, that's what changes the world. So we have lots of hope as we go forward because of the goodness and the victory of the cross of Jesus Christ.